If you were asked by someone you trusted, how do you view your body, what would your answer be? Well, it's a loaded question in our culture, but for me, it's a fascinating question because I see myself as someone who is 20 and in fantastic shape. Why did you laugh at that? Sometimes when I'm walking by a window that reflects back, I look over and I don't recognize myself. And that is true. It shocks me. Sometimes how we view our bodies isn't in line with reality. Sometimes how we feel isn't in line with what the truth is. Our bodies physically are extremely important. And for me, when I realize I am not 20 and in shape, I have bone chips floating around in my wrists and one in my elbow, and when the weather changes, I know before it changes because I hurt so deeply, and both of my shoulders have been horribly separated, and when they were separated, I was told that if I ever tried to play a sport again, they would separate again. That's me telling you I am a physical wreck. And those of you who are over 40 go, yeah, that's just life. And those of you who are under 40 are saying, hey, what are you talking about? And you will find out. Our bodies matter because we live in them. The church is the body of Christ, and it matters because Jesus lives in her. In fact, if you study the passages on the temple of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you will discover that not only is our physical body important because we represent Jesus, we display who he is, but even more important is the gathering together of believers in a local church displaying the beauty and majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, in the world we live in, the body is under attack. The demonic realm hits the body of Christ and tries to distract, or as an angel of light, tries to make you feel like you're above her, to judge her, or to condemn others in her. The flesh attacks. What about me? What about my needs? What about you serving me? How come this church, this body isn't functioning the way it should? Me, 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 and the world attacks. Either on the one extreme, you have rights, fight for them. Or on the other extreme, you're irrelevant, take your Christianity and your church and keep it private. And if you don't, we will attack. Is it any wonder that perhaps that which is under the most extreme attack is that which is most precious to Jesus? And so what do we do as his followers? What do we do as one of those churches that seeks to represent him, that seeks to function in a healthy way as his body? How do we respond to the attacks? And perhaps even more importantly, how do we learn to see ourselves as he wants us to so that we can pursue and become who he wants us to become? You see, this is important not just because the attacks are black, although they are sometimes black, but also because sometimes those distractions come as things that look good in the mirror. I suppose we'll look at those as we go, but we have seen in our series on the church being essential that Jesus loves the church, has bought the church with his shed blood on the cross, and promised to build the church. And when he looks at the world, and certainly we understand the church universal, that's every Christian throughout time who is or was or will be, we also see his treasuring of the local church. In fact, when we get back into the book of Revelation, we'll discover that he literally walks among these local churches and speaks to them, calls them to live for him. And in fact, we would argue that almost every command that's given to the church in the New Testament is given in the context of a local church, where there's a commitment to Christ and to community and to the call he has given us to live on mission for him. And then we saw that this community is to walk worthy of his calling, and that worthy walk That walk that says the gospel has transformed me, I want to live for him, that worthy walk is in community. And it takes humility and patience and long suffering and a willingness to say the grace of God has so transformed me that I'm going to live for him and not for myself or as the world or the internet or the context traditions demand. I'm going to be someone who walks worthy of the calling that I have been called to, and that is such a tremendous, all-consuming passion that we need to gain. And then we looked at the reality that we are God's poimeia. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And the wonder of not only being saved by grace, but called by grace to be those who literally are in the place we're in to accomplish what God in his eternal plan has decided to accomplish. You matter. Not as a spectator, but as a participant in the plan of God. He has redeemed you and called you to a radical life as a part of a community of faith so that you will make an eternal impact. Oh, if we could but grasp that, we would never look at each other the same again. Nor would we look in the mirror and not recognize that the person looking back at us is a treasured work of art. Now, where do we go from here? Thankfully, as we experience the love of God and are filled to the fullness of God, the text continues. And so if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Ephesians chapter 4, again, encourage you so strongly to follow along, to mark up your Bibles, to go home and think through what you are learning from the Word of God, and then to share with others, either in a growth group or your families or someone you come with or someone you can phone. And that sharing makes it more real to your own heart and is so important as we seek to live out and apply what God's Word teaches. So when we as a local church look in the mirror, what is the vision that God wants us to see? Oh, I suppose we're short of that. We're not perfect, as you probably are aware. And if we were, you wouldn't be allowed here, nor would I. But we're fighting towards something. So what is it that mirror should reflect so that we then can fix? In fact, maybe even think of the Word of God as a mirror, if we want to James 1 this, and look in there and reflect back and say, now I want to become this with this community of faith that God has blessed me with. Okay, verse 11. In the context, there's some wonderful interaction with what Jesus did when he conquered sin and death on the cross, rose from the grave, and celebrated a quote from a psalm that sometimes confuses people, but really just the victorious king giving gifts as they did in the Old Testament. Now Jesus doing that to his people. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We've seen the fullness of God in the direct context. I think a reference here also to his deity and equality with the Father. Verse 14. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I just want to stop for a minute. Have we not seen this in the last year and a half as the demonic realm has raged against the church? Some from the mainstream media, some from the internet, none from the Bible. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here is one of the most beautiful pictures in the mirror of what Jesus wants his church to be and how he goes about calling the church to be that. Yes, the context of all of Ephesians, what we have studied already to this point in this series, but now more specifically, here's how to function in the body where Jesus is the head. Four realities, and then one driving implication that I hope will change your life, hope will change your priorities, passions, and service in the local church. So let me warn you up front. I believe that if you are a follower of Jesus and that this is your church, meaning your local church, the family you're committed to, and if you're not serving, not only will you suffer immaturity, a lack of fulfillment, anxiety, all sorts of other things, not only will you suffer, but the church of Jesus will be immature. The church of Jesus, this local church, will suffer. So where I want to drive this is that every person here says, wow, I'm a valued part of the family of God. I'm a valued member of this body. Therefore, I will start to serve. I will continue to serve. I will raise up my own heart in such a way that my passion will be to live in the body of Christ as a servant to Him and to His people. That's where I'm driving, which will be very unique. Most churches serve like a football game. I will be watching a little bit of football after the newcomer's luncheon while I sleep, I suppose, but football will be on. And there will be 11 people on the field, 22 people on the field, 11 on each side. It's a little bit different than the CFL if you're a CFL fan. And I will be cheering once in a while and watching and wishing my team will win. But I won't be playing, which is a good thing when you look at the size and shape of those guys. We need to see ourselves as players, not spectators, as participants in the plan of God, not those who stand over Him and her to evaluate. So how do we get there? How do we drive there? Well, this text takes us there. First thing I want us to know, reality number one, God builds His body through leaders. Verse 11, now there's some debate as to whether these are offices or officers or perhaps even spiritual gifts given to specific people or generically, but any way we look at them, God is giving to the church servants who will then serve her so she can become who God wants her to be. And He gave, Jesus gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers with a purpose: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I don't want to take a ton of time here because probably most of us don't fit into these offices, is what I believe they are. There's the foundation of apostles and prophets, and regardless of how you take these Greek words here, I think in reference to 2:20 and then again in chapter 3, you discover that this is the foundation. This is what we would now term the Word of God. This is a call for us to be word obedient, to be faithful to what God has delivered in His Word. These people came and they gave this foundation that we now stand on and won't bend from. And evangelists, please understand that every Christian is called to be an ambassador of Jesus. That is who we are, called to point others to Him. We're called and we want so badly here to build a culture of evangelism where every person is looking to share their faith with someone else, looking for the opportunity to invite them into a chance, a program, some place where they will hear about Jesus. Oh, we desperately want that, but we will also notice that there are those who are specifically given by God who are phenomenal at drawing people into His kingdom. These people help them to know Jesus, to be drawn in authenticity and to want to live for Him. God willing, we'll talk more about that next week as we look at what it means to represent Him in that way. And then there are shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, same Greek word. In fact, the word pastor is only used once in the New Testament. It's right here. It's also used as a verb in two different places, in a protection in Acts, and then in an action of care in 1 Peter. But here, this office of shepherding, of loving people, of training people so that people will engage in ministry. I think one of the attacks, angel of light attacks on the church has been that we see the church as a building where we attend rather than a people that we serve. This explodes that. Oh, it's not that we don't gather, we do. It's not that we don't delight that we have a building, we do. But even more importantly, we need to see the body for who Jesus has made her to be. And in this case, he's given you servants to help you engage. And so I want to see reality number one, God is building his church through his servants. Reality number two, God's plan includes every servant of his. In other words, you're not his plan as a spectator, you're his plan as a player. We have seen in this church probably a 50-50 rule, something like that. Most churches say they have an 80-20 rule or a 90-10 rule. 80-20 rule, 80% of the people are disengaged, 20% are engaged in churches. By engaged, I mean engaged in servant-hearted life. I think we're significantly better than that, although this last year and a half has taken the air out of our tires. As you'll hear us often saying, we need more servants, we need you to re-engage, we're starting up ministries, we're getting the motors running, but we don't have people at the wheel all the time, or our tires are running a little bit flat. But whether you have engaged before or are engaged now, what I want us to see is the goal of the church is, yes, to portray Christ, yes, to preach the word, but also to engage every person in ministry. In fact, we would argue even stronger than engage, to equip every person who truly knows Jesus and belongs to that church for ministry. Verse 12. Here is the goal of shepherds and teachers, pastors and teachers. To equip the saints, a saint is anyone who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, for the work of ministry, the work of ministry here, the building up of the body of Christ, so that we become who he wants us to become. I don't know if you have ever had a substantial injury. When I was playing some college hockey, I was skating hard after the puck forechecking. I was in Alberta, came from Saskatchewan, and the guy was skating ahead of me, and I was pretending I was tough, and so I grabbed him. I was going to pull him towards myself and then either punch him or take the puck. I don't know which, can't remember, but as I grabbed him, he moved in a sharp way, and it popped my shoulder out of its socket. I don't know that I've ever experienced such excruciating pain, way worse than childbirth, and no, seriously, significantly worse. I've watched both. And I was oh no, now I'm not sleeping this afternoon. So I'm on the ice, and I can't think of anything else but the pain that is going on in my shoulder. And so they got me to the hospital, and they filled me up with some drugs. And I remember grabbing a quick shower, because you do, asking for permission after they popped me all back in and got me all back in. But what they said is, when it popped out, you're in trouble. You'll either need surgery, or it'll never function the same. To this day, moving my shoulder hurts. It's not functioning correctly. Do you understand that you, that's what I'm trying to explain, you and your role will allow us to play effectively as a church, or will cause us to be on the ice in excruciating pain. Your understanding of this body life, of saying, okay, then equip me, okay, then unleash me, okay, I want to engage, show me where to serve, we'll get there later, is so significant to Jesus that he spends really almost all of chapter 4 on this particular subject. How do you walk worthy? You love one another, you're unified, you live self-sacrificially. You see Jesus for who he is, and you respond the gifts he's given you, and then you engage in body life so that the church accomplishes the mission, the plan A that God has released her for, to change the world, and even more importantly, to change eternity. See, I think so often we get caught up in traditional views of church and pastors and teachers and life, that we disengage in participation and engage in condemnation or standing over, and we all miss out because now we become a place that evaluates, was the performance of the preacher good this morning, or the worship band, how did they do? Or rather than, my heart is so full, my life so engaged with God, where can I serve? Where can I engage in ministry? The word equipping literally means restored to its original condition, made complete. The popping back in of the shoulder, if you want to use that grotesque illustration, is often used for the resetting of bones. So servants helping other servants be who God wants them to be in the right place so that they now are serving with all of their might to build up the local church so that God is glorified and she lives on mission. Just a little aside, it's more clear in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, a huge passage on spiritual gifts in the church. We need each other. That's how God has made us. There you see this illustration. If the whole church was an eye, what would that look like? You've probably seen pictures of this. There's just a massive eye up here. What would you think? Pretty ugly. And you would be correct. Or maybe more specifically our danger, if the whole church was a brain, how would that look? See, God has so knit us together, so brought you to this place at home or here, if this is your family, that he has a role for you to play, that when you play it, you fulfill who he has called us to be. The question is not, do you have a purpose? The question is, will you live for that purpose? If this is your family, will you be so distracted by other things, good or bad, that you miss out and we miss out, or will you engage and serve and cry out to us who are seeking to shepherd you, help me do this, help me reset my priorities and my passions so that I'm building the local church? Okay, God is building his church through his servants. Their main role is equipping the saints for ministry. Thirdly, God's goal is a mature church. I want us to see this because if I was to be asked, how do you mature the church, we would use the term discipleship and we would mean the impartation of knowledge for the application in life. I think that's massive. Just read Matthew 28 and you'll discover that's biblical. But here, how does he do it? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until, in other words, as each part does its work, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we want to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, it isn't just that we have preaching that is loyal to the text or exalting God in praise that is radically God-centered and word-saturated or really good deacons or really good elders. It means that every person engages. Oh, I long for this maturity so that when the distractions blow and the destructions come, we will stand firm, we will be unified, and we will be mature. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Deceitful schemes. Listen, sometimes we think the demonic attack is just the temptations to sin, and that is demonic attack, and we must fight back for holiness and purity. But there's also the demonic attack of distraction. And I think sometimes that is as heated as the first. And so we must be, as one famous American president said, those who ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Unity of faith, that's doctrine. Sometimes we think of faith just as what we believe or what we're sure of. Here, there's the faith. If you see that in the Bible, Jude addresses it so clearly. It's the content of what we believe. There'll be a unity of doctrine, of things that matter and are from the Word. There'll be a knowledge of the Son of God. This is relational intimacy. It's not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally. We'll be driven and defined by our relationship with Jesus. It's all-consuming, all-defining. Philippians 3, this one thing I do, devotion. mature manhood, fullness of Christ, maturity, being like our Master, seeing Him for who He is, and then becoming like Him, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 would say, or conform to His image, Galatians 4:19, or Colossians 1:28 and 29, this maturity that comes from serving and reverberating and building up one another. God has made us a body. And I think one of the great demonic attacks against the church, and this would be, I think, historical, worldwide, and even at our church, is to see it as a gathering place, not a people to serve. And oh, it is a gathering place, that is true, but it's not a gathering place just to receive. It's a gathering place to receive and then to be radical in your service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we see this solid in doctrine and life against the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. So that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I've been hearing a lot about conspiracies lately. Have you? By the way, that's not new. There's been conspiracy theorists throughout time. How do we fight conspiracy? Well, here's what God says. You walk worthy of His calling. You see yourself as a work of art, and you serve the local church. You build up other believers. You see, it's not about being the one who goes to the internet and discovers what the details of them are, or goes to the mainstream media and freaks out because there's people that are going to the internet to do those things, or whatever. We could. Instead, you come to the Word of God and you say, I will value the bride like you do. And I'll be equipped to serve, and I will serve with all of my might, and I will engage and be a part of what He's doing to mature the church so that it's not blown apart by what is coming and attacking. Let me just say, in case I think the majority of us have not been all that distracted by COVID, although it has been obviously an attack, I think there's other things. Family, television, old age or young age, going to the gym, going to work. There are so many things that could drive you to say, but I just don't have time for Jesus' priorities. And so I want to make sure that we, as a church at Cloverdale Baptist, understand what we're doing when we say that. If we say we just don't have time to serve where God has placed us in the body, what we're saying is the priorities of the world or our culture or our tradition are more important than the priorities that Jesus is placing on us. By the way, I don't want anyone serving here because of guilt. I want you serving because of God's call. So let me go to reality number four. You'll recognize this if you were involved in Campus Crusade at all, but it's not as Campus Crusade would have given it. It's for those who truly know Him. God loves you, and, anybody finish it for me? Has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you know that's true? If you know Him, if you've responded to Him, if you are His child, you're not just someone He has saved, you're someone He has called, you're someone He is sanctifying, you're someone He is sending on mission, you're someone that He has placed in the family that you're in so that you can be a part of helping that family become all that God wants her to become. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I love Esther, the book of Esther, one of my favorite in the Bible, because you see the intensity of the relevance of God at a time and a place where God is not even mentioned. You don't even find the name of God in the entire book of Esther, but He's all over it. Maybe you see your own life and you go, well, I don't know, I'm busy, I'm not really gifted, and I just want you to wake up and hear from God this message. And this is from verse 16, although really the whole passage, it's as each part does its work. You see the importance of a big toe? Okay, I'm going to tell you something a little gross now, so if you're not into gross things, don't listen. My family has a history of ingrown toenails. Thankfully, I didn't inherit that, but my grandma had severe issues with it. And so her doctor, after trying to deal with it for years and years and years, decided to cut off her toes, the end of her big toes. And that was one of the biggest mistakes that was ever made in her life, because from then on, she hardly had the balance she needed just to walk. I never understood, until my parents told me the story, the importance of a big toe. How many of you sometimes feel like a big toe? Here's what I want you to hear. It's not just the person here preaching or singing or serving in significant, what we would think, worldly ways. It's every person doing their part in such a way that the body functions in health. And if we're missing a big toe, we'll be unbalanced. So maybe God has made you a big toe. Maybe God has given you a place to serve where if you don't serve, the balance of the church will be in trouble. So how do we apply this? The text seems clear. I hope you've agreed with it as we've gone through it, although perhaps a little firmer than you've heard before. I wanted to display it as firmly as Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want us to do is look into the mirror of the Word of God and get a proper body image. Not necessarily from the history of the church, for it is, like us, filled with faulty men and women and children, but from the one who is building her. And his picture is so clear. He is giving gifts to the church, to this church, so that we together will serve him, so that we together will engage, so that we together will be a part of building up his body for his glory. The church is God's plan A, and our part in this body is to use our gifts to accomplish his work and to build up his family, and there is no plan B. So let's get the right body image. Secondly, let's value the church. We've said that all along. A.W. Tozer, your view of God is the most important thing about you. I think that's correct. Fits here as well, by the way, and we'll see that in just a minute. But now your view of the church, this is Rob Goddard, if you want to know, is the second most important thing about you. And perhaps in our culture, we need to regain a transcendent perspective of God and a delight in his imminence so that we will actually serve his bride. So the driving implication. Knowing you're gifted, if this is your family, or if you're watching and attending a different church, think of it in terms of that family. If you're watching at home and part of our family, think of it in terms of serving our family. Knowing you matter, knowing God has spiritually gifted you, use your gift. So now the obvious question you might ask me is, okay, Pastor, I agree with all this. I mean, you're taking it straight from the Bible, and we're a Bible church, right? So how do I do this? Let me give you four steps. I'll run through them fairly quickly, and then I'll put them in my update, God willing, this coming week that I send out. First of all, just be aware of needs and people in the church. Be aware. Move from self-centeredness to an awareness of others. Notice when you see someone who might be hurting. When you're praying, it's really funny. I was talking to someone this morning, a good friend, and I just sent him a message this morning. While I was praying this morning, preparing for the service, God laid him on my heart. So I prayed for him, and then I fired off a message to him and just said, hey, I'm praying for you. And he came back and he said to me, well, you know, Pastor, every time you do that, is it because you know something? Because it seems like when you do that, there's something going on in my life that's intense and I need those. Listen, be aware of the Spirit's leading in your own life. Be aware of who he's laying on your heart. Be an encouragement. And then look for places to serve in the church. It's not necessarily about programs, although it'll include programs. It's about people. So be aware of needs and people in the church. Secondly, step up and serve where there are needs. So when you hear an announcement from your family, and that announcement says, hey, for example, we would like someone to assist in some finances. And so if you have some accounting background, we would love to hear from you. Or children's ministries, if you're willing to be a part of what we're doing and serving and drawing kids to Jesus, we'd love to use you. Or we have so many other places. But when you hear of needs, what I would love to see as a result of God's Spirit working in the hearts of God's people is we have 15, 20, 70 people responding and saying, I'm in. I'm in. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to serve. Point me in the direction. And by the way, remember, if Jesus washed feet, we need to think of ministry as an opportunity to be great in servanthood, not in position. Step up and serve where there are needs. Thirdly, be aware of where God has specially gifted you and where you love to engage. Just be aware of your own heart. Now, this is not always in line with reality. I'll never forget, we were in Houston. We had a good friend who was down working at Sunny Bray Bible Camp from Houston, and they called up and wanted some help because she was a girl who was in charge. Boy, I'm giving away too many details. Let me just tell you the story. A youth pastor had come to her and said, "It's God's will that we get married." And she said, "No, it's not." And she was right. In other words, don't just assume God only speaks to you. But when you feel this, and then you make yourself known, and there's a response and a mutuality of calling in the church and in your life, then engage. Be aware who God has made you and why God has made you that way and where that fits in with this family, whether it's being a big toe or an eye or a brain or an ear or you fill in the blank, someone who encourages others. Step up and serve where you're gifted. Step up and say, "I will be the one who will close the gap between need and ministry." I get, again, that this is perhaps putting a little pressure on you. I don't want the pressure to be from me. I want it to be from God and His Word. So if you serve from guilt, I don't think we'll get very much out of you. But if you serve from a passion that says, "Oh, God, let me see your church as you do. Let me see you as you are, and then let me choose to serve and build up your family," then this church will become more and more healthy. When I look in the mirror, I am sometimes surprised at how old I am, how out of shape I am, and when I roll over and feel my bones creaking or go down the stairs and realize that I might fall if I'm not careful early in the morning, I realize my body's not functioning like it should. That's serious, and I probably should get in shape. I don't want emails from you telling me how, please. Some of you have already started writing it. Stop. I probably need to make some changes in what I eat and how much I exercise, and it's important. Far more important is what we do for the bride of Jesus, if this is your family, at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of your word and the glory of your gospel and the call you have placed on our lives. And you value us, not only because you have seen us in Christ, but also because you have now placed us on mission for you. And we delight that that mission includes building your body so that your body is effective and mature and able to be unmoving in a world that is filled with demonic and fleshly and worldly attack. So we need your help through the power of your Spirit to know your will as you have revealed it in your word, but also to respond. So for those who are struggling with their own value, would you give them courage to see with your eyes? For those that are struggling with distractions, would you allow your word to overwhelm them so that they see with your values? And for those who are feeling alone and hurt and in pain, would you bring them comfort and then a focus on others to bring comfort and courage where that is needed? God, to live this way, we need to be hearing from you and empowered by the Spirit and filled to the fullness of God. So would you please help us to experience your love? How high and wide and deep, so that we can be filled to the fullness of God and overflow in such a way that this community of faith, this body, would be healthy, would live on mission, would make an eternal and incredible gospel impact. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.